We continue in our verse-by-verse through the study, New Testament study, of the book of Hebrews. And we're in the practical section of the book of Hebrews. If you'd make your way to chapter 11, we began chapter 11 last Sunday with really a two-part message, two messages, a.m. and p.m., last Sunday morning, last Sunday evening, with an introductory message on faith. Today, we study a single verse. That won't be the case in most messages, but today it is a single verse in Hebrews 11, and then spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 4, because Hebrews 11:4 is referencing Genesis 4. And so our focus today will be the worship of faithful ones, or the worship of those who are faithful. What are you telling me? It's coming. Oh, it's coming. Okay, good. You bring it up when it does. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. 30 years ago, I don't know that I received help elsewhere other than the Word of God and biblical theology, created a working definition of biblical faith. Shared it last week. It is succinct, it is simple, and yet I believe comprehensive enough to encapsulate or give us a working understanding of what it means to walk by faith. And it is this. Many of you probably know it by heart. If you do, say it with me. Faith is the willingness to believe God to the point of obeying. Simple, succinct, and yet I believe comprehensive in what the meaning of faith is. What does it mean when the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight? It means, in my understanding and in my appreciation of this subject in the Word of God, it means that there's a willingness in my heart. In other words, it's not contrived. It can't be contrived. It can't be pretend. It has to be genuine from the heart, the willingness that I have that I'm going to believe what God has said all the way to the point of obeying, of walking it out, of course, in context of what the meaning is and consistent with that. So the subject of Hebrews 11 is faith. And in verse 4, we see Abel is an example and an illustration of how those of biblical faith worship God. He brought an offering. Cain, his brother, is the poster child to illustrate how to be presumptuous in worship, but not worship at all because it's not by faith. So really, the issue in this verse, this one verse, and then in Genesis chapter 4, where we'll get to in just a moment, is that it is juxtaposing works and faith. Works is not faith. Human effort versus divine grace. Self-dependence instead of Savior dependence. A little over a century ago, a professor of Oxford in England, Monier Williams, wrote this. He said, in the discharge of my duties as professor of Sanskrit. Now, Sanskrit is an ancient language that which was spoken and written in India. And he devoted himself to know this better than anyone. I have devoted as much time as any man living to the study of the sacred books of the East. And I have found the one key, whether it be the Vedas of the Brahmins, the Puranas of Shiva and Vishnu, the Quran of the Mohammedans, the Zen Avesta of the Parsis, the Tripitaka of the Buddhists. Of course, we're all familiar with all of these works. I'm thankful that there is someone who's familiar with it and has gave his life to studying this. He says, the one refrain through all is salvation by works. They all say that salvation must be purchased, must be bought with a price, and that the sole price, the sole purchase money must be our own work and deservings. Well, that's the polar opposite of what Hebrews 11 tells us, which tells us the principle of the just shall live by faith. And so it gives us proper and improper worship. And how did that actually happen? How did that play out in the lives of Cain and Abel? Genesis chapter 4, if you'd make your way to the first book, and we're done with the book of Hebrews for today. Genesis chapter 4 is what is being referenced in Hebrews 11:4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have the narrative, the historical narrative, of the situation with Cain and his little brother Abel. In chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Now, parenthetically, it's believed and it's reasonable that the Lord had promised of the seed of the woman there would come a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent. And so Cain was Eve's first child, and so she reasonably understood, this must be the one. This is the one who's going to set things right. And she, again, bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, this is probably decades later now, between verse 2a and the rest of the text. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire," that is, unto sin, "and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that any one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. We see a couple of primary points from this passage. And in verses 1 through 7, with everyone, there is the preparation to become a worshiper by faith. And we see that in the life of Cain, the preparation to becoming a worshiper by faith. Those who worship God in the way he prescribes are not born that way. There has to be a laying of some groundwork. You did not come out and come into this world ready to be a worshiper, nor did I. In fact, quite the opposite. It says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, "The wicked are estranged or separated from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." What two-year-old did you ever have to train in being sneaky and stealing a cookie? No, he knows how to do that inherently. He came out of the womb as soon as he was born speaking lies. In fact, David said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, that, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It wasn't that he was born illegitimately. It means that he was born with the sin nature. He was lost. He was depraved. And he had to be taught of God's judgment and God's mercy. The groundwork had to be laid. And then how does that take place? Well, we see it in these first seven verses. First of all, there are years of moral development. Verses 1 and 2 teach us that. Years of moral development. People are born into this world and they are educated, they're trained in the social mores. Guys, advance for me, would you? Still having difficulty with our channel changer. Maybe we need to change this out in the next few days. They're trained in social mores and the like, and they lead productive lives or not. And the same is true for what was true with Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer, and there's nothing inherently righteous or unrighteous about either one of those occupations. Some would say, well, Cain was not accepted because he brought a grain offering instead of a blood offering. Well, the text doesn't lend itself to that. And in fact, other places in the Word of God teach us that that was not one of the qualifications, one of the criteria at that point. In fact, in the Mosaic Law later to come, centuries later, there were grain offerings, there were drink offerings, and of course, there were animal sacrifices. And so it very likely that is not the case. The issue had to do with Cain's heart. We read between the lines in verses 1 and 2, and we can believe that Adam and Eve trained the boys in proper worship. In fact, they would have recounted the story time and time again of how mom and dad were in a garden, a paradise, with God walking in the midst of us, and we fellowshiped with the Lord, and we were right there, and we were in perfection, and we loved one another, and we were committed to following the will of the Lord. And then a serpent came, and Eve was beguiled, and Adam sinned knowingly, and we fell, and God pronounced a curse and banished us from the garden. They would have taught the boys that very thing. And the proper way to approach God is through bringing an offering to the Lord. And so Abel brought an offering in faith, trusting the Lord, thanking the Lord, depending on him, and Cain did not. His was more self-willed. What would be the heart disposition? Just imagine the heart disposition. And I'm speculating, but I think it's something along this line. At least it would be for me. Abel would be along the line of, God, you alone are worthy of worship. You have called your people to bring an offering, to demonstrate faith in you and you alone. And so, Lord, I bring this offering, the best of my flock, and give it to you, worshiping you as my Savior, as my King. That very well was the heart attitude of Abel as he brought his offering. Cain, on the other hand, may have, if we could have read his heart, may have been something along the line of, I'm bringing this offering from my field. It's what I do. God requires it. I'm supposed to do it, and others expect me, and they're going to be watching. And you can see and appreciate, if there's any reality to this speculation, you can see that the disposition of the two hearts is really what made all the difference. And you know, folks, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in these thousands of years, in that God still requires an offering from his people. Proverbs 3:9, which transcends all time. Proverbs 3:9 tells us, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord. Bring the Lord an offering of all that you have been entrusted with for in order to give to him. Now, you noticed in your bulletin, did you notice there was an insert in your bulletin that had to do with financial stewardship? Did you see that in bringing an offering? That is because nothing has changed. We are all still to bring an offering. We're to bring an offering from the first fruits of how he has blessed us. And we're to do so in the spirit of Abel, not in the spirit of Cain. We're to do so by faith, trusting him, worshiping him, and not as a duty to perform just to be able to get by. We're not repaying God. We're not appeasing God. But in bringing an offering, I am worshiping him. Now, let me let you in on some inside baseball. I shared this with my Sunday school class this morning, but it's germane to this particular thing as well. Just this morning, I was thinking. Now, I've been saved nearly 44 years. I don't know if there's been much of a stretch of time. Maybe there's been a little bit. I just can't recall. But not in the last 40 years, where I have not regularly brought an offering from the first fruits of how God has blessed my wives when they had incomes, and all. No, I'm not a polygamist, one wife at a time. But a bringing and offering. I don't hardly know of a time. And yet, this morning, just this morning, I thought to myself, you know, Vic, the last two times you brought an offering, I had to think about whether I'd even done it. It was so routine. It was so matter of fact that I had to even remember, did I put an offering in the offering box out in the foyer? What I'm saying is, any one of us can take worship entirely too casually. Amen? We can presume upon the goodness of God, presume upon what I'm doing, and it not be a heart attitude. It not be heart-driven. And so I said right then, even though I wasn't bringing an offering today, in my heart I was saying, Lord, when I bring an offering, I want it to be because of absolute, abject humility, dependence, worship of you, and not as a perfunctory duty. Amen? Well, Cain brought one because it says he brought an offering, but he brought it with altogether the wrong heart attitude. So the foundation was laid because they brought an offering. I mean, clearly we know Adam and Eve taught them about what it means to bring worship to the Lord. But there was a fork in the road, verses 3 and 5. And it's called religion. And religion is will worship, according to Colossians 2:23. It's manifested in the person who wants to have a religious expression, but it's after his own will, his own desires, his own design, and not after what God has prescribed. It is the idea of erecting a religious system which is foreign to biblical faith. Because, folks, any type of religious system, that is, I do this or I don't do that, I go here or I don't go there, as a means of pleasing God, is self-effort. It is will worship, and it's a show of wisdom, but it's only a show. It's the belief that if I observe these duties and these diets and these disciplines and these days, I can be right with God. In Jude 11, it says, this type of person have gone in the way of Cain. Have gone in the way of Cain. And you see what Warren Wiersbe wrote. Boy, this is great. This capsulizes it, folks. This is excellent. He says, Cain was not rejected because of his offering. His offering was rejected because of him, because of the wrong heart attitude. So it is always an issue of the heart. Faith is an issue of the heart. But faith is not static. Faith is not stagnant. Faith is active, but it acts. If it's biblical faith, it acts from the right heart motivation, knowing who God is, knowing who I am under his lordship. And then you have the result in time of two directions and two destinies. Verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says in verses 6 and 7, that the Lord has confronted Cain after he murdered his brother. And really, isn't this very much along the same line as Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice the digression. There are those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that is, ungodly friends and influences, and then stands, kind of pulls over and parks in the seat of the sinners, and then he sits right down among the scornful. The person who does that is not blessed. The person who does not do that is blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord, the things of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so nature, who you are, determines that for which you hunger and thirst. Let me say that again. Who you are determines that for which you hunger and thirst. I've told this story one time, I believe. I was in Haiti two or three times ago. I've been there six times. And was leading a devotion on the Wednesday morning of the milk clinic. And the moms would come from their huts and bring their little babies. And Jennifer would take care of them and issue them food and the like. And they were required to sit and be a devotion. A gospel devotion was to be shared with them before they received the food and for the baby. And I was preaching through way of a translator. And I said, how many of y'all have babies? And of course, I just wanted to kind of gather them together and help them identify with me and be with them. And they all raised their hand, and they're all sitting there with their babies and everything. Of course, they all had them. And I said, well, how many of those babies ever get hungry? And they all, you know, after translation, they all raised their hand. Yeah, this baby is hungry right now. I said, and how many did you have to teach to be hungry? And the translator looked at me, and I said, go ahead, and translated it. And then they all started looking around at one another, like they don't know what I'm asking. And then I said it again, how many of these babies did you have to talk into, did you have to convince to be hungry? And then the translator understood where I was going with it, and he expounded. Well, they started laughing and giggling. Look at that stupid white American man. He doesn't know anything. Babies are just hungry. That's right, because they have the nature to be hungry. And they desire the pure milk from that feeding clinic. Well, 1 Peter says, those who know him desire the pure milk of the word. And we're satisfied by that. And so the new nature, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after the things of God. The new nature puts godly desires in our hearts. The old nature directs a person away from God and to his own devices. The wise follow him in worship. The wise men who came at the time of the birth of Jesus brought offerings. They worshiped. They weren't trying to buy his favor. They weren't trying to impress anyone. The Lord had shown that Messiah is born. Well, we're going to go worship the King. And in doing so, we're going to do it in a tangible way by bringing an appropriate offering. Cain brought an offering, but God wasn't broke. God didn't need him to supply something for what something he was missing. He wanted a heart of faith, and he did not get that in Cain. And so what happened then with this religious man, the legacy? What comes behind someone like this? Well, for Cain, and how it is for every other person who rejects the way by faith, is that there's all kinds of problems which follow. And there will be for you, there would be for me, if I didn't know him and I wasn't a genuine believer. If you're a genuine believer, this doesn't apply to you. But if you're not, if you're in the way of Cain, then please lock in to what happened with him. Verse 8, it says he was filled with fierceness, with anger, with wrath. His little brother was preferred over him. And God warned him, anger is going to get the best of you if you do not get your heart right. And it did. Why was he a murderer? Not because he killed. He killed because he had hatred in his heart. He was distant. He was foreign to that relationship with the Lord. And 1 John talks about that, speaks about that. 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, that you should love, we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Hatred was bound up in his heart because he did not have a heart which had been surrendered to the Lord. He was just going through the motions. And maybe there's one here or one listening by way of internet. that you go to church, you're a church member, and you carry your Bible, and you bring an offering, and you put it in the plate, but your heart is filled with anger toward others and unforgiveness, and there's no joy, and there's no victory, and satisfaction in life, could it be that you are walking in the way of Cain, the way of the religious person who does not have a genuine relationship with the Lord? It must be by faith. And then we see in the life of this religious person, when confronted, his life is filled with falsehood. Notice in verse 9 that the Lord said unto him, "Where's Abel?" Well, in so many words, Cain said, "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper, or am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, his wrath spilled out, and then he had to start bobbing and weaving and had to start covering his sin. God was wooing him to himself. The Lord was extending mercy, because if Cain would have repented, would have confessed and repented, then we know that from Scripture, he could be forgiven. But he had learned well from his parents how to initially cover up and bob and weave and try to get out from underneath God's all-consuming stare. He thought he could get away with lying to the Lord. And if you are in the way of Cain today, just know God knows. And if God knows, why continue to hide? Why continue to pretend? Why continue to go to church? I tell you what, really, if I was in the way of Cain and I knew it, I wouldn't come to church. I wouldn't give an offering. Spend it on yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Might as well go for it now as a sinner than to be miserable. It's kind of like that idea in Revelation 3. Say, "Preacher, what's that?" Be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Don't try to just pretend and limp along as if one day God's going to look down and say, "Well, you gave it a good effort. Go ahead and come on in. Sit on the back row, but you go ahead and come on in." No, absolutely not. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either a wheat or you're a tare. And so turn. Since you know rationally, you know that he knows, surrender. Turn to him this very moment. Don't cover up. Don't pretend in trying to appease God. It's will worship. It is it's the idea of a show of wisdom, but it's not wise at all. It's foolish to try to do what Cain did. And I'm not presuming anyone here is in the way of Cain, but if you know that you are, it very well could be that the Lord is saying to you, "Where are you today?" Not "Where's your brother Abel?" Where are you today? And he would want you to confess and repent and turn. He would call you to do that. And then the religious man, not the worshiper, but the religious one in verses 10 through 12, is filled with frustration. Because religion cannot satisfy the thirsty soul. It is infinitely frustrating because it can't bring life. No matter how much you do, no matter how many times you go to the confessional or go through the rosary or kneel in a public place three times a day and face Mecca, or on and on, or be a Baptist and have your name on the roll and go through the word, all of the religion in the world amounts to zero because it doesn't incorporate biblical saving faith. I mean, that's the way. Cain brought an offering. Nobody else knew. And at that point, there were all kinds of people in the world, because he said, "Someone's going to find me and kill me." He may have been 50, 60 years old at that point. Adam and Eve had lots of kids. And they intermarried. There was no law against that, of course. And so there was a proliferation of people. Nobody knew that was going on with Cain, but God knew. You see that? Amen? And he confronted him in that. He was filled with frustration. Jesus spoke to it in John 6:33 to a group of religionists when he said, "It's the Spirit. It's life in God where there is satisfaction. The flesh profits nothing." It doesn't matter how much you do, how much you give, unless it is done with the heart attitude of worship unto the Lord. And so, Sunday school teacher, why do you teach? Singers, why do you sing? Preacher and preachers, why do you preach? Missionaries, why do you mission? Deacons, why do you deek? Is the heart attitude matters. As long as it's done in truth, heart attitude is everything of why I do what I do. Why do I put an offering in the plate? Why do I not put an offering in the plate? Everything in my Christian. Why do I love my wife? Why do I teach my children? You see, it matters why I do what I'm doing. Cain outwardly did the right thing, but his offering was not accepted because it wasn't offered in faith. He was of that evil one. He was of the enemy. And then finally, we see in verses 13 through 15, the life of a religious man, the legacy, is that he's filled with fear. He doesn't have any hope. He knows in his own soul, at least he doesn't have any confidence that what he has done will measure up. But the problem is, Cain feared the wrong thing, or the wrong focus. His fear was toward others. His fear should have been of the Lord, who alone will bring ultimate judgment. He feared for his reputation. He feared for his rights being violated, when he should have feared for his own soul. We see the long-suffering mercy of God in marking Cain. Now, we don't know how he was marked, but he was marked in such a way, he was identified in such a way, that no one would kill him. In other words, all the rest of his days, his life was going to be preserved until that time came when his days are over. God determines that. And that mark, whatever it was also there to say, God knows. And God is preserving me all along this way. Oh, that my heart would turn to him in believing faith. But apparently that was not the case, because 1 John said he was of that wicked one. We don't have any indication that his life ever changed. Folks, God is still long-suffering. He is still calling this world to repent and to believe. Has that been the case for you personally? Don't worry. Don't worry about your wife, your husband, your child, your parent, your friend. What about you? Have you ever truly said, I repent of my own way, of my so-called good works that I'm trying to generate and produce to be acceptable to you, Lord? I turn away from that. I throw that into the garbage dump and receive in believing, Lord Jesus, what you have done in your sacrifice to pay my sins debt. Come into my life. Come into my heart. I turn from that old way and turn in faith, claiming nothing of my own, nothing of myself. I want you as my very own. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Abel had done that at one point. He demonstrated it in bringing a proper offering with a right heart attitude. Cain had not done that, and it manifested in a life of religion without any relationship to the Lord. May those within the hearing of this text today, every one of us, may the circle be unbroken. All of us are linked together as the body of Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for your word that you give us right out of the gate, right out of the gate of the Garden of Eden. We see faith, or the lack thereof, in operation. And Lord, it's through an offering. And you call your people to bring the first fruits with an attitude of honoring you. Not just to bring first fruits, but to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. And so, Lord, would you convict, as only you can, Spirit of God, the heart of that lost person, that religious person maybe, but who doesn't know you, and draw to repent, to turn from his or her own way, and receive you, Lord Jesus, in your fullness, in you being the sin bearer and forgiver, and that there would be new life which would come to that dead, depraved nature. And Lord, you can do that, and we trust you to do that. And for any here who do know you, but who are caught up in performing or in rituals or anything to appear to be more pleasing to you through outward performance, Lord, would you bring conviction and turn the heart to a path of liberty? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Lord, would you grant that freedom to bound up hearts, even in this hour? We'll give you thanks and will for all eternity.